This is Pastor Ron Laney of Pleasant Grove Church. Thank you so much for taking the time to listen today, and I pray that wherever you are, this message will be a great encouragement and blessing to your life. So here's some good news from the Grove.
We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3 today, if you want to take your Bible and turn there. We'll also have it up here on the screen as well. We're talking about the with God life. We're talking about doing life with God. That's how it was designed. And I didn't say it the last couple of weeks we've been on this topic. Thanks to Dallas Willard. I don't know if you know Dallas or not. He's gone home to be with the Lord since probably about 2012, something like that. He kind of is the one I heard this phrase from, the with God life. I heard it from him years ago, and I just thank God for his life and ministry. It's just wonderful. So thank you, Dallas. Jesus, tell him I said thank you. Got two messages we covered so far. We talked on a couple weeks ago, take my yoke upon you, Jesus said. So we talked about that whole idea of us coming into relationship with Jesus. And it's this picture of a yoke that he's on one side and I'm on the other. And we're doing life together, the with God life. We're doing it together. And then last week we talked about with God, all things are possible. And we talked about how the world wants to take, and they want to say all things are possible, but they take God completely out of the equation. But if you take God out of life, the way it was designed to, you'll live a wasted life. No matter what you do, it'll be wasted. That's a tragedy. If you get it, God promises to give us his blessing, his wisdom, his involvement, and I promise you, life is better when it's done with God. So we're going to cover some ground this morning, starting in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 10. You've probably heard some of this before. The very familiar passage. We've got plates and embroidered stuff with this saying on it about trust the Lord with all your heart. So let's talk about this idea of in all your ways. Proverbs 3, 5 through 10. Let's read it together. Can we do that? King Solomon writes this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We give it our attention this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you just minister to us as we need it. Tailor this text directly to us, to each one, Lord. Speak to us. Speak to us. May we be better because we've been in your house. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're talking about the with God life, but unfortunately, there's been this great separation about how we do life. So over here, I got a little graph I made here for you. We've got this great separation that's happened. Over here, we've got our religious life. Okay. We got our church life. We got our worship life and our prayer life and our Bible study, our daily devotions. And we pick up our Bible when we get up and have our coffee and we do these things and we come to church and we do these things and we sing a little bit. We may even put a song on the radio. And this is my religious life over here. And then we got over here. This over here is my real life. Now, this is how we kind of separate it out. This is my real life. This is my work life, my financial life. My family life is here and all my kids and all that kind of stuff. And we got our fun life is over here. And this is the real life. And you want to be truthful about it? This is the part I really enjoy. This is the part I just feel like I need to do. And we separated it all. Okay. This is not a good thing now. Don't get me wrong. This concept of separation where we've divided our religious life and our real life over here. And we, every now and again in this part of life, we'll ask God to help us. Okay. This kind of concept, you've heard of the phrase separation of church and state. How our politics have been separated. That's nowhere found in our government documents or anything like that. But it's an ideology that's just surfaced over in our lifetime, really. To split all of this and have a religious life over there, and you keep all of that and keep your Jesus and keep your religion, keep your Bible, keep it all over there, and we'll do real life and we'll handle all this, and y'all go to church every now and again. We don't care, but we don't want all that. There's been this great separation. We've also done it in our own personal lives and done this great separation. But here's how life is designed to work. We created this. But this is what God created. God wanted to be right in the middle of everything you do. He wants to be in the middle of your church life. When you come together, we meet with him. We worship Him and we honor Him. We sing to Him. We hear His word. We respond to Him, whatever that might be for you and I. He's right in the middle of our worship life and our prayer life. And I'm not just praying as a religious devotion. I'm literally talking to my Father. And He's listening to me and He's talking back to me. And I put God in the middle of my Bible study and the Holy Spirit teaches me things I didn't know about. And right over here, we bring God with us as we go to work every single day. It's great when you meet God at church on Sunday, but how awesome would it be to meet Him at work? And don't you know they need some Jesus over there? Bunch of heathens. But anyway, that's another thing. So we take God with us to work. We take God. God's a part of our finances, and we're honoring Him with our financial life. And it's not that 10% of my finances belong to God. 100% of everything I have belongs to Him. He just asked for 10% of it to help out with the kingdom work and all the things that are going on. And then from time to time, he'll may give you opportunity to bless other folks in other ways. But He's in the middle of all of that, all my bank accounts and all my retirement funds and all my 401ks. God's right in the middle of all that. And I've asked Him about all that. This is how it's designed to work. And then He's in the middle of my family life. And don't you know we need to drop Him right in the middle of our family? And it's not me and you together. It's me, you, and Jesus together. And that three-chord strand is not easily broken. And don't you know you need some help with raising those kids and those grandkids and putting God right in the middle of your family life? And how important is that? And then all of your fun life. You know, God doesn't mind us having fun. He designed pleasure. He made pleasure. He created us to experience pleasure. But He wants to be a part of it. In fact, He really will redefine fun for you. Show you what fun really is. And this is how God designed it all to be. And this is what we're kind of talking about. God wants to be smack dab in the middle of everything you are and everything that you do. And life is designed with God at the center. And all of this kind of twirls together and rotates around Him. And He'll bless it. He'll bless it when we have this kind of mentality. So now in our text, we came across this phrase. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Say that with me. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Okay? So now let's just break this down. There's three little definitions right here. In all. That's the whole part of your life. In all your ways, and all just means all, doesn't it? It means every single thing, just kind of like we talked about just a second ago, all the different facets and ideas of or the things I do in life. In all, everything, the totality of everything that I do, in all of your ways, all the paths that you take, all the way you conduct yourself, and all the parts of your journey in life, and all of those things, in the totality of all the paths that you take in life, acknowledge God. Acknowledge, know He's there. To be aware that He's there. And that's one thing that we need. God's always with us. We're just not always aware of it. Especially if you're a believer. God is with you. He's made a covenant with you. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. And He goes with you. It's not that I pick Him up and carry Him in my devotion. I leave Him where I'm sitting and then I go to work. No. He's with me all the time. I'm just not always aware of it. And the wise king is telling us here, in everything you do, all parts of your journey, whatever that may consist of, be aware of God and recognize Him. See, acknowledge, it's kind of like with knowledge, if we were to be literal. It's to live with the knowledge of God with you all the time. That's just with God life, right? All right. So he gives us three instructions to kind of help us in this idea of living with God all in everything and acknowledging Him. He gives us three instructions. It's found in verse 5, verse 7, and verse 9. He says this. He says, trust the Lord. Then in verse number 7, he says, fear the Lord. And in verse number 9, he says, honor the Lord. And all these kind of all dovetail in together. And this right here, to trust, to fear, and to honor God is our faithful response to a faithful God. This is the part we bring to the table. He brings all the goodness and all the blessing and all the things, that the teaching and the training and the correction. He brings all of that kindness and goodness, and then I bring to the table the fact that I'm going to trust God. I'm going to hold Him in high reverence, and I'm going to honor Him. That's what I bring. And this is what he's teaching us. In order to acknowledge God in everything we do, we've got to trust him, fear him, and honor him. So let's break down each one of those. To trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. If I could give like a meta a theme of the Bible, like an overarching theme of the entire Bible, what the Bible is calling us to do is to trust God. From the very first opening statement all the way to the end of Revelation, the Bible is presenting to us a God that is worth your trust. He's worthy of your trust. A God who absolutely would blow your mind if you could ever get a glimpse of him, ever experience him, and even the smallest of ways. The Bible presents to us the God of all creation as a trustworthy, generous, gracious creator. It presents him, says you can trust this God. He's your creator, he's your provider, he's your protector, he's your companion, he's your shepherd, he's your redeemer, and the Lord is faithful. And the Lord is kind and he's unchanging. He's not going to switch up on you one day and then change the game like all the other gods. They play games with the people and all the stories and all that kind of thing. He's not like that. He's unchanging. He's somebody you can depend on. If he lays out a principle, it'll be that way for all of eternity. He's unchanging. He's the sovereign God of the universe. He's the mighty God. And there's none like him in all the world, in all of creation. He's all wise and all knowing. He's the Ancient of Days. This is the Lord we're trusting. And maybe the most, he's holy. He's a holy God. Which, holy, what does that mean? We think of conduct when we think of holy because we're trying to walk in holiness. But the word holy literally just means there's nothing like it. So when the Bible says that God is holy, it's telling us without a doubt that you haven't seen anybody, met anybody, known anything like God. He is totally other. He's so different. He said, I don't want you to make any kind of graven image of anything you think I'm like because you'll get it wrong. He said, what I want you to do is to understand that there's none like me in all the earth. I'm holy. And God is so holy. He's got these beings that fly around his throne, it says. And they just fly around. You know what they're saying all the time? Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. And they make a lap around the throne. I don't know how big it is. I don't know how long it takes them to do a lap. But every time they come back to the front and they glimpse at God and they say, holy, holy, holy. Oh, and they come back around again and they say, holy, holy, holy. And you know what's happening? Every single time they see God, they see something that's irreplaceable about him, that's so unique about him that they just cry out to all of creation and say, he's holy! You don't want to miss an opportunity to know this. You haven't known anybody like him. This is who we're trusting now. Maybe the most profound statement about the Lord we're called to trust. It's found over in 1 John. Well, the revelation's all throughout the text, but it says that God is love. That God is love, and when he looks at you, he loves you with an everlasting love that doesn't change. It's not predicated on your behavior. It's not because of who you are or what you can bring to the table. That this God that we're to trust, we trust him because he loves us. And he so first loved us, our response is just simply to trust him and love him back. This is who we're called to trust. And you want to know how much love God is? We see Jesus. He brings the truth of who God really is to us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. You've seen the Father. So we're called to trust the Lord. So how do you trust God? Let's just break it down into these three words. We're familiar with them. The past, the present, and the future. We trust God with our past. Now, I don't know about you. I ain't always been Pastor Ron. And sometimes I ain't always acted like Pastor Ron. Anyway, that's another story. This is not confession time, is it? We trust God with our past. And if your past is anything like mine, it's not all pretty. And so I trust God with my past. And when I trusted him with my past, especially my past sins and my past failures. You know what I found? I found that he was trustworthy. I found that he forgives. I didn't know that. I was raised in some old line Pentecostal churches where you mess up, and you know, mama gave the deacons permission to spank us. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that, I went to that kind of church. Anybody know about that kind of deal? I kind of looked at him as a heavy-handed kind of killjoy kind of thing. And you toe the line or else, boom, the stick's coming. But I found out that when I trusted him with my past, some of the darkest parts of me, some of the not-so-proud moments, and some of the hurt and the pain, I found him to be trustworthy. I found him to be a forgiver. I found that he could wash all of that away and make me a brand new guy. That's pretty good news. I can trust him with my past. I can trust him with my present, with what's going on today. I can trust him because he's faithful and he's with me. And I'm talking about us being with God, but the reason we can be with him is because he's chosen to be with us. He's with me every day. The old boy said, when I rise up, when I lay my head, he's there. Deuteronomy says, in my comings and my goings, whether I'm out in the field or at home, I trust him to be faithful. He's there. And I can also trust him with my future. Now, this is the hardest part for us, especially when we're young and we've got decisions to make and things like that. But also, I guess, when we get older, because the future begins to change and the dreams that didn't come true, you have to deal with. And the failures and the disappointments. I trust him with my future. And that gives me hope. So I experience his forgiveness. I experience his faithfulness. And I experience something that's absolutely wonderful. The hope that goes beyond this life. And Solomon tells us, he instructs us, he says, trust in the Lord. And he adds this intensity to it. Now get this. Trust him. Say this with me. With all your heart. With all your heart. What does that mean? Well, it means this is not a halfway commitment, doesn't it? This means we're not playing around. God's certainly not playing around, but this means that you're all in. You and I are all in. You know, I've coached a lot of baseball through my years. And before we moved here, I was a high school baseball coach for several years. And I love baseball. Love it. But you know what I can't stand? I mean, I will run you until you fall over and your mama thinks you're dead. Half-hearted effort. You get out there and you jog for a fly ball, you're sitting down, boy. Anybody know about that kind of deal? We just couldn't stand it. I mean, I couldn't. You don't run out of ground ball. You don't. We call it hustle, right? That's what we call it on the ball field. You don't hustle. I mean, you may not be the best. That's not even what we're after to make you better. But we're not even that. But if you got heart to do it, I played pretty high level baseball, and you'd get these athletes that come out that are like they call these five tool guys. They can just do everything. They can run. They can throw. They're just freaks. You know, that kind of thing. They come out there and they got all kinds of ability. And I was almost always the team captain, and I was always put in charge of these knuckleheads. Because, you know, these guys that got all the tools and all that kind of stuff, they usually think they float about this high off the ground, and they got matching shoes and purses and all that kind of stuff they show up to the ball field with and all that kind of deal. Anyway, y'all follow me? And they look real pretty, you know, and they came for the photo shoot. And they're out there and they're doing all this kind of stuff, and I was put in charge to get this guy who was on the draft boards to get, you know, go big league. And my job as the team captain was to make sure that he put forth effort. And I can't tell you, I had so much trouble with guys. We fought. I mean, physically, we fought. We went after it because, you know, they had, I was good at what I did, but I didn't have all those tools. I had to work my hind end off to be any kind of good. And I worked day and night, and I hit until my hands bled, and I ran, and I stayed in shape, and I threw, and I did everything extra. And here these guys show up late for practice, and they're going to do that, and their heart ain't in it. And you know what happens? The guys, no matter how much talent you got, you can be the greatest ball player in the world. If your heart's not in it, you'll soon fail. But you'll take a guy who's just a tough guy, kind of like a Pete Rose kind of guy. He didn't have all the talent, but man, that guy was called Charlie Hustle. He'd get after it, wouldn't he? I still think he needs to be in the Hall of Fame, but that's another deal. That's not the sermon. Anyway, put your heart in it. And it doesn't matter what you bring, but just bring it all. It doesn't matter what you give. And I know we're all at different levels of what we can and talents and all the abilities that we have and resources that we have. It doesn't matter what you have. Just bring it all. That's what God says. Bring it all to me. In fact, Jesus even acknowledged one time as he was taking up the offering, a lady came by and she gave two little mites. We would maybe call them pennies. Two pennies. Dropped two pennies in the offering. And Jesus recognized her and said she gave more than everybody. Now, numerically, that wasn't true. But if you add that word all, she gave everything she had. And that's what Jesus acknowledged. So we're going to trust God. We're going to do it with all our heart. You tracking with me? And then we have a warning right here. The warning is, do not lean on your own understanding. That you're not as smart as you think you are. And you got to live a little bit to learn that. You got to get a few knots on that head. A few scrapes on those knees. A few bruises. A few blunders. A few mistakes, maybe a bunch of mistakes. And you learn that you're not as smart as you think you are. Now the temptation is always going to be there. The enemy's going to make sure of it. But you leaning on your own understanding is not the way it's designed. So we pick up a little bit else right here. Trust is like leaning. Psalm comes to mind. Lean on me. You don't got that. Learning to lean. Wonder where we got that from. Don't lean on your own. So trusting is like leaning. Leaning. Okay, I'm leaning. I'm leaning on this pulpit. This seems pretty sturdy. And the more I lean, that means the more I'm trusting this thing. And I get way out here. And I can get to a point to where I'm 100% dependent on this thing. And if it goes, guess what happens? I go with it. This is what God says. I want you to trust me to the point to where you're leaning the weight of your life on me. That's what he's after. Do not lean on your own understanding. Instead, lean on the Lord. Now, some other words maybe for trust that we come across in the text. It's the idea of faith. Putting your faith in God. Putting your faith in Christ. It's the idea of believing. Jesus said, believe on me. As the scriptures said, believe on me. Hear and obey. We got that idea. That's another idea of trusting. It's the idea of following Jesus. If you follow him, it's because you trust him. Relying upon, that leaning upon, relying upon. And it's the idea that Deuteronomy brings. And then Jesus repeats that back to us and he says, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's trust. You know how God knows you trust him? You love him. And that expression goes out from you to him. So trust in the Lord. And there we're back to the phrase again. In all your ways, acknowledge him. This is how you do it. This is how we trust. With every breath you take, and every move you make, every step you take. Anybody else hear a song right there? Yeah. The blessing that is pronounced on the person who trusts the Lord is that God will direct your path. That as you trust the Lord, God's going to be directly involved in your decisions. God's going to be directly involved in the direction of your life. So it's a promise of blessing. It's a promise of guidance and wisdom and peace. And Lord, don't we need his help? I might can see down the road a little bit, but I can't see around the corner. But he can. He can. We can say a lot more about trust the Lord. And we can say a lot more about these. I'm going to go through these two pretty quickly. So doing life with God means I trust God. It also means I fear God. That to fear the Lord, and it's worthy of much more study than we're going to do here. But to fear the Lord means to revere. To revere Him, reverence Him. To stand in awe. We've got a lot of songs like that, and the psalmist says that kind of thing from time to time. Now there's a negative side to fear the Lord. Now see, if you had a good daddy, like I had a great daddy, a great grandfather, since gone on to be with Jesus. He wasn't always great. My dad doesn't have the same testimony as I do, but by the time I came along, he'd been born again. And they taught me what it was to fear somebody. Had great respect for my grandfather. I can't wait to see him again. God gave me a dream one time about him in heaven, and I mean, it's just blessed my heart. I can't wait to see him. I know how it's going to be. It's going to be good. Had great respect for him. You know, when he was alive, he died when I was, I want to say 24, something like that. He's been gone pretty good while now. I'm 32 now. No, I'm kidding. I wish. I had great respect for him. There were certain things when I was growing up that either I wouldn't do or I certainly did not want him to know I was doing it, because I just revered him. If I had a decision to make, I asked him about it. If I had a purchase to make, I asked him about it. Anybody had anybody in their life like that? A mama, a daddy, an aunt, an uncle, a friend, something of that nature, a pastor, a leader? Yeah. Now, my dad taught me the other side of fear of the Lord. My dad taught me the great side about, you know, revering and holding him in high reverence and respect. But he also taught me the thing that if I transgressed, that it was a terrible thing. Anybody like that? I mean, I mom and daddy were always trying to balance the household and do the things that they do. And you know, I would tell mama 15 different things before I ever told daddy one. You know why? I was scared what he would do. And you know what? The worst words I could ever hear as a kid growing up is, "You wait till your daddy gets home." I was not happy. It was not going to be good. It was going to be a come to Jesus meeting. And my daddy didn't whoop me often, but when he did, I didn't forget it. Anybody like that? Yeah, I come from that old school where to train up a child in the way they should go, and if they won't depart from it, and to spare the rod, spoil the child. Well, my dad had rods laying all over the place. I remember one of them real plain. It was long piece of leather about like that as a belt. He didn't wear it. He just used it. And see, my daddy knew he was just like, and now he loved us to pieces. He loved us enough to correct us too. And he taught me the fear of daddy, and there I learned the fear of the Lord. That if you transgress, there are consequences. And I thank God for that. Woe to the man who doesn't know there's consequences when he does wrong. That man's in dire trouble, or lots of trouble. So this idea of the fear of the Lord, we stand in awe of God. And it says right here, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Kind of like that, don't lean to your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. That's pride, isn't it? That's pride. Mama said it like this, you're too smart for your own good, son. And she also said this, you probably heard this, you're getting too big for your britches. Mm-hmm. Thank God for mamas. To fear the Lord, the result will be that you will depart from evil. That becomes important in our lives because there's a lot of it out there. And the blessing upon the person who fears the Lord is they will live a healthy and strong life. In another place, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to become a smart person, a smart a mama, a smart daddy, a smart businessman. You put the fear of the Lord right in front of you, and you live your life as if God's watching and God cares and God's in charge. That becomes a point of wisdom for you. So trust the Lord. Fear the Lord. We're living life with God, and we learn to honor the Lord. This is our worship. This is how we serve God. This is how we again respect Him and honor Him and glorify Him and magnify His name. We honor Him. And it's interesting right here. He says this. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you honor the Lord? Well, right here he jumps right into your possessions. He says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Now, why? Why would I honor God with my stuff? With my money? Well, because this person who honors the Lord has learned to trust the Lord and learned to fear the Lord. They've also learned that everything they have has come from the Lord. As our brother James teaches us, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. We've learned that, haven't we? So it's not hard for me to honor God with my possessions, because you know what? I don't own them anyway. I'm just a steward. He just put me in charge of this. Just for a time being. And he says, honor God with your possessions. You know, it'd be good practice, if you hadn't done it already, to go through with everything you got. Some of us would take a minute. We got a lot. All your vehicles, your home, all your possessions. Just thank God for them. They're His gifts to you. Honor Him with them. Everything you got. And then he says, with your first fruits too. Honor God with your first fruits. That's the first part. That's what we would call here today like the tithe. You honor God with your possessions and the first fruits of everything you get. Because see, it's not right to give God what's left. You've got to give Him what's right. And God said, I want the first part of it. I want you to honor me with the first part of it. So here's a good practice to honor the Lord. Give God the first day of every week. Come gather with us. It'll be important. It's important to your life. It's important to your honor of God. Give God the first day of every week. Give God the first moments of every day. When you wake up, before you get out in your day, honor God with your day by giving Him the first part of it. The first fruits of it. And then give Him the first 10% of every dollar you make. Honor God with that. And you'll see your life drastically change. It'll happen. And the blessing that's promised over the person that honors the Lord is this overflowing abundance. And I'm not going to say you're going to drive the best car, you're not going to live in the biggest house, but that overflowing abundance has to do with life and righteousness and peace and joy. And I tell you what, peace is a lot better than stuff. Joy is a whole lot better than stuff, isn't it? And He knows exactly how to overflow your life with abundance. So here we go. Trust the Lord. Fear the Lord. Honor the Lord in all of your ways. In everything you do. You got it? Come on, let's pray. Hi, Lord, help us. Help us, Jesus. Thank You for Your goodness in our lives, Lord. I pray You'd help us to see the blessing You poured out upon us. And Lord, just like Abraham found out that what You really want out of all of us is just simply to believe You, trust You, follow You. I pray You'd help us with that. And help us to be a people that trust You with all our heart, that fear You and walk in a reverence and obedience to You, and a people that honor You with every single thing we have.